Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence of love and glory and majesty and all that you are. Lord, we know that you're here and all that you are fulfilling for this present hour. You are here, already having done part of it, and the rest is in progress, knowing that he which hath begun the good work in us and in his own plan shall perform it until that very day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe goes right into the New Jerusalem when the Lamb is on the throne and Father you and the pillar of fire above the throne. And before there's a call, there's an answer. And we believe that is true tonight, Lord. We now see the ultimate, and we appreciate that very much and trust that it is our actual life. We're talking about it. We're believing it. We're doing everything in that regard that we believe we can. But Lord, we're looking for you to actually do it, because we know it is of grace. May we be more and more aware of the truth. So help us tonight in our study. May we be very somber, Lord, sincere, very attentive, and very much appreciative, Lord, and tender-hearted in all things, so as not to miss any of the grace of God that's ministered to us in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're in Easter season number 14, and of course time goes rapidly. We're not anywhere near finished yet, but we'll just keep moving along. Now, in our studies of this message, we have seen that in dealing with the resurrection, Brother Branham has attributed the resurrection to the power of God and called it the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, they are synonymous. In going back to the Old Testament and in using certain illustrations of God quickening various men to mighty manifestations and accomplishments, and even to tremendous prophecies that came to pass and are still coming to pass, we are made to realize that the power of the resurrection always actually lay in the Holy Ghost through the ages and was only waiting to manifest at a certain precise time and season to bring the dead forth from the graves and thereby fulfill God's ultimate. Thus, quickening power is simply God manifesting himself according to his word through many biblical events, and as I see it, Brother Branham is pointing us to God, the eternal God, in our midst, quickening his word and his servants to the prophecies of this hour. God is here manifesting in signs and wonders in this hour of the second half of the resurrection, so that's evidently exactly what Brother Branham's ministry and what we have seen is all about. Now, what lies behind this is exactly the nature of God. He is omnipotent and omniscient. In his omnipotence or power, by way of his wisdom or omniscience, lies the resurrection. Now, I hope you're catching what I'm saying there, because if God can do anything, he will do anything, and this is the anything that he is doing. So therefore, you have to understand that God himself is already categorized. Same yesterday and forever, can never change. And he's laid it forth in his word. So we're looking at this. Now, what lies behind this is exactly the nature of God. He is omnipotent, both omnipotent and omniscient. In his omnipotence or power, by way of his wisdom or omniscience, lies the resurrection. Hear what I'm saying? Understand then carefully, think carefully worded. This is what Abraham saw the nature of God to be. God who quickens the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. In other words, God deals always in the present tense, even though it is future. That's why prophecy is written in the past tense, because the prophet has seen it and is projected to the future. So then this is exactly how God is, and you're looking at the resurrection not as something new, but you're looking at the eternal God or the becoming God, as we brought out many times, according to what we studied from Brother Branham. Thus, with God or the Holy Ghost, within God or the Holy Spirit, God himself, lies the resurrection, and all manifestation points to it. That's from the beginning. And as always pointed to it from the Garden of Eden, where man died, and the entire plan of God was interrupted until death will be destroyed and man comes forth immortal in this resurrection. So you see the ultimate. And at this time, according to a quickened prophet, quickened unto the time of the resurrection of the just, we have seen the signs of the resurrection, and the prophet is bringing them to our attention. After speaking of Elisha, whose bones were so full of power that a deceased man was raised from the dead by falling upon those bones of Elisha, Brother Branham speaks of his own hope of the resurrection. In paragraph 153 on page 29, he mentions having always preached it. Then in paragraph 154 to 155, he testifies to the reason of his hope. Now we're going to go back and start then on paragraph 153. Ever since I was a little bitty boy, I stood here to proclaim this. But I know that in me, nothing good I have, nothing that I've done, but in me is that quickening power or the resurrection manifestation, which will be the Holy Spirit literally manifesting his omnipotence according to his omniscience. And there again, I've mentioned that many people think that they know better than God. Well, the Bible already admits that people feel that way. And he says, the wisdom of man is utter foolishness of God. And he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So always you'll see man in antithesis, direct antithesis to the things of the Spirit. Now, Brother Branham, of course, is seed. That's why it says in Galatians 4 and 6, because you are seed. God has sent forth the Holy Spirit into your hearts. And of course, we're talking now about the royal seed, which is the seed of Christ. 154, it quickened me one day from the things of the world as a young man unto eternal life. All the things that's happened, I've seen visions, foretold things. He never let them fail yet. Now, let's stop right here and just look at something that we must not view casually as though we can apply this to everybody. It quickened me one day from the things of the world as a young man unto eternal life. That is for every single solitary seed. Make no mistake about it. But when he says, I've seen visions and foretold things, he never let them fail yet. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about his own experience as a person like you and me, and he's speaking as a vindicated man with the authority to lead. Now remember when he stood behind the curtain of time, the one who came to him said, you were born a leader. And that's what you are looking at here. I spoke in other tongues. Anybody can do that. I prophesied. Anybody can do that. But I've done those things by the Spirit of God that dwells in me. There again, you see, he's equating himself to everybody else. But at the same time, he is inserting himself amongst all these heroes of faith, these great people from the book of Genesis right to the end of time. And right there, you'll notice that he, in doing this, is talking about the same resurrection that they have been talking about, manifesting the same power and proving it, and saying, now it is here for this day. Now, back in the book of Romans, which we looked at last Sunday, the 8th chapter, you will notice certain things I read there concerning what we are all like. Now, in verse 5 in Romans 8, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You're born after the flesh, you can't get away from it. But you must be born again. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, there is, with your repentance, which says, hey, I've got to have a change. I've got to have new thoughts. I've got to have a new life. I've got to be a different person. So, all right, that's exactly true. It happens. You become a different person. As the Scripture says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, he says here, if you do not get born again, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, that's exactly where Eve went haywire. She went right to the carnal. That's why you call the word carnal knowledge when you're dealing with sex. See, everything lines up and you can't get away from it. And when Brother Branham called her Eve the prostitute, I realized that I was shocked, and I realized every woman was shocked, and I realized everybody thought Brother Branham was a hater of women. When you realize what she did and what she called caused the world this interruption, that's a very mild word. I think by now I have much more descriptive words than that. And you knowing me can well guess what some of them are, because you're not exactly stupid and 2 years older, blind, deaf, and dumb. But she's a pretty rugged character when you look at it. Now, to be carnally minded is death. It tells you right there, and the carnal mind that she had was not only the carnal knowledge she'd entered into, but she went right against the Word of God as though Satan had a better plan, and she, in cooperation with anybody outside the Word of God, would bring a fruition which was identical to God's, and it won't work. See, that's why you've got to have repentance, and repentance is a steady thing. See, that's going on, the change of mind. Because the carnal mind, it says, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So people can say what they want, but your mind will determine exactly whether you have eternal life or not. A lot of people say, well, you know, he spoke before he thought, like fun. He thought, but he didn't hold his thought back long enough to really think it through. See, your mind is involved in here because the mind and the spirit go together, and then there's an influence upon the soul. But if the soul has that seed in there, then the soul will begin to put an influence upon the spirit, cast an aura, until there is a nature that evolves that is after the Spirit of God. Now, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now watch. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So therefore, anybody outside the baptism with the Holy Ghost hasn't got a chance. All you can do is end up fighting God, even though you claim you are 100% with God and are doing everything in your power to be aligned with God, pleasing to God, satisfying to God, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and being 100% model Christian. Lead balloony. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. You're not going to change the Bible. This man's talking by experience, and not only by experience, above all that, he's only talking by experience according to revelation, which was vindicated. Yet for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A normal person with a normal mind, educated, a very compliant, lovely person, is just as death doomed to hell, perhaps not with the same extent of punishment, as the most rabid, horrible destroyer the world's ever seen, some of which are men like Hitler and Stalin. So Madame Lazonga with her lorgnette, drinking her tea with her finger just out exactly so, and being so nice and sweet and going to her pew every Sunday morning and being a lovely, lovely, lovely person, and oh, she's a model Christian, like fun she is, she's going to hell same as Stalin. Now, I don't want to put her there, but that's the truth. Now, she won't suffer as long, because the point is you're going to have to pay your debts. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God. Don't try to use it. Make sure of anything in your life that you feel that you have from God or want to have from God. Don't ever bungle into something, or you will pay a price, and the unfortunate thing, you will cause others to pay a price with you. If I am wrong in this pulpit, if I never was called, if Brother Branham's simply a liar and did not confirm it, let me tell you something. I am highly detrimental to every single one of you. I've done nobody a favor. I've taken you a disadvantage. And I could cripple you and harm you. If I followed my own mind, my own thinking, instead of trying to get the mind of the prophet, which is the Holy Spirit in this message, I could lead you 100% astray, the same as Jones did with his polygamy. And yet he will not take the fact. Two places in Daniel 70th week, Brother Branham said in one place, he said, Polygamy is 1,000 times better than Hollywood marriage and divorce, but we know it is wrong. And if you think you can change and say, well, we know this is wrong and that's not, he also says another place, he says, polygamy is better, but we know polygamy is wrong. That man leading people into destruction will pay, I believe, as long as those others in their place of destruction. He said, double unto the church their sins. Now, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But watch, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, God will plague your mind. He'll battle you to the last ditch. He will not let you go. The sheep hear the voice and they follow him, and all God's children are taught of God. For the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. That simply means, in plain English, the nature of God is to be a teacher. So you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, that resurrection power. In other words, you will be getting your change here and becoming as you're looking down the road to the future becoming, because everything in God is becoming. It is a progression. As Brother Branham said, there's an evolution. And God started with the lower form till he worked to the highest form. And the strange thing is that God created man and worked with man a whole long time after he created even the cherubim and the archangels. So then where do you put man? Right in the image of God. Nobody else can claim that. Now what does he say here? And if Christ be in you. No. You're not in the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't hold the abstract, you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're simply not Christ. Now, we're talking here of the bride, because that's always what you're looking at. Now, it said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now, watch. I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you are. And we take the picture of Jesus himself being completely immaculate. Mary wasn't. Being the sinless one. He literally died because our sins went upon him. So I don't care how full of the Holy Ghost you are, you're going to die. That's why it's so asinine when people turn around and try to tell you that there's no such thing as divine healing, because you could just keep on being healed and healed and healed and you never die. That's a lie. Because it says right here, you die. Because sin dwells in every man. But notice, the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness, you go right on, because there's another principle that is not a part of you, which is only a part of God. Righteousness. So if you have him, you've got righteousness. And if you have righteousness, you'll go right with the Word. Because righteousness means the right act. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, now he's talking about the man, he that raised up Christ from the dead. Now, we're talking about the one that went down into Hades. The body didn't go down there. The body went to the grave. Shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, but after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit, and only through the Spirit. And that can only be the alignment with the Word, because many people, they claim they have the Spirit, and therefore they claim they're in the Word, and there's your Jones again and your Woodruffs and the rest of them that preach polygamy and all this other stuff and lead you right into sin. And don't think your preachers won't lead you into sin. What do you think, if they're not the true children of God, what do you think they're put there for? Ah! Come on, you're not a bunch of babies. Think by now, for God's sake, we're off the bottle. We can take a piece of stone in our teeth and bear down. All right. Let's go a little further. Let's go over here to Romans, the 8th chapter. Beginning at verse 28. For, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who love God? to them who are thee called according to His purpose. Now there again you've got the word thrown in. According to His purpose. What is His purpose? It must be delineated somewhere, so God has a delineated purpose. And you know that purpose. See? And you love God, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost conduit is the Word. So it says, we know that all things work together for good. What things? What's in the Bible? What it tells you right here. And they're working for what? To them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Now that's a picture of the Old Testament saint in perfection, and it's a picture of the New Testament saint, because God calls those things which are not as though they were. So therefore, if you and I have been foreknown and elected and predestinated, we are already glorified on the principle of justification which we have. And we have become the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? And therefore we have become the resurrection, because God doesn't raise from the dead. He never could die. So now we're resurrection. So well, people think that's awful crazy. I don't. It's awful true, and I wish I had exactly what it took, and by God's grace I hope I do, that this will live in my heart and mind and my life the way it is proclaimed by God Himself, because God's Word doesn't fail in His elect. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and proved by the fact that every claim was completely dealt with by the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now listen, how could He freely give us all things with the dead Jesus? No way. You couldn't have the Holy Ghost without a risen Jesus. So Paul is talking now about the risen Christ. Now he said, here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, who dares lay a charge against me? Nobody can do it, because God said we're just. We're righteous. Who can condemn me to death? Impossible. Christ died. Notice, yea, rather is risen again, even at the right hand of God, making intercession. So therefore, you see, the resurrection has been in full effect all along, and we're only waiting now for the second half of that first great resurrection. All right. Now, he said that is quickening power. Okay, over here in Ephesians, the third chapter. And in verses 20 and 21... it says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, which simply means according to His own working of His own power that lies within us, there is no limit to what can be done. And Paul the Apostle is speaking concerning himself and not necessarily the church, although the church can partake in its own particular place. And Brother Branham at this time is also particularly speaking of Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that's Himself, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, God's side of the picture, which has not been known and cannot be known until this hour, is revealed according to what is in the Word, but could not be revealed. That's why a man like Paul could take Scripture out of here and Scripture out of there and put it together, and Brother Branham could do the same thing, and nobody else can do it except the vindicated prophet of the stature, William Branham, which we'll talk about later on if we ever get there. All right. What is exceeding greatness His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Now you will notice here what I said in my preamble is 100% true. That God is omnipotent, but it takes His omniscience to utilize correctly the omnipotence. And it says right here, it is the spirit of wisdom and revelation coming forward that exercises the omnipotence of God to raise the dead the same as He raised Jesus Christ. Now you try to get away from the Word of God in Revelation and see that you can't do it. You'll never get past that. Now, according to the working mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places, and that's exactly what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, that God will bring us forth with Christ. See? No other way can you get away from it. Now, I know that my Redeemer's living now, and someday when He comes, these bones shall rise again to go meet Him. In the air, you may bury me in the deep, burn it up, whatever you want. That quickening power is life eternal. Why? He's talking now, the quickening power is not as though you are taking a substance from God, not as though you are taking a derivative of God, but you are taking a portion of God Himself, which is the resurrection life, in contradistinction to the life that is in you as a seed that comes from God. In other words, if you have a life from God within you, just the same as human life is within the womb, how is that baby nourished and brought up to full term of pregnancy? It's brought up exactly by the way of how it was born. It's got to have the elements which was there. And so it is when you are a true seed of God brought in the flesh here, you must have the Holy Spirit giving you that life constantly to bring you up to that measure of the stature of a perfect man which is in Christ. Now, we got that from the prophet, step by step. It goes in the church, and it goes in the individual. That's why word upon word is piled upon word. The life of that word is loosed in us, and we come to that place where the headship of Christ is really a tremendous and marvelous thing. I don't say we got it. I know the prophet had it. How much were to have it? How complete? I don't know, but it is true. Now, Brother Branham here is giving a testimony to Christ our life. Which He manifested to us in this great ministry. Now, in 156, I feel an Easter right now. In other words, I feel resurrection right now. Yes, sir. I've had it for years. It's in me. It's in you. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, it has quickened you from the things of the world to the Word of God only. It has quickened you from this life to life eternal. Now, you notice what He's saying here. He said, I have resurrection feeling right now. Now, he admits that he's had it for years. He admits it's been in the church for years. But he's pinpointing it now to this point where it's coming into an actual reality where you might say this, that Christ is being born into this age via the resurrection. Because he hasn't been born that way for the church in 2,000 years. In other words, we're coming up to a headship. We're coming up to the ultimate. So Christ is in our midst for one particular reason, that he may be manifested as a resurrection Himself, which He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So therefore, if He is here, the resurrection is here. And if He is in the prophet, the prophet had better well feel the resurrection, or he's past feeling, and we're going to need another prophet. Right? Well, come on. If I can feel a fruit bug getting my throat, surely a prophet can feel God Himself indwelling him. Sure, he must be aware of something. So we see a progression. Always there is this progression of the church coming up, individuals coming up, Christ coming up through the Word, the measure of the Word. And he said, if that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, so therefore, the baptism with the Holy Ghost is given to you in a mortal frame in order that your mortality be affected, because you always were and will be a son of God, though a fallen one. And now you have an escape for your body. See? Like Brother Branham said, there'll come a day when you know you always were saved. Now watch, it has quickened you from the things of the world to the Word of God only. Now, if it's quickened you from the things of the world to the Word of God only, you are going to have to understand, you cannot be talking about oranges and apples at the same time without designating which are apples and which are oranges. All right, watch what you're looking at. He says here, you have been quickened from the things of the world to the Word of God only. So now, Evidently, we are not talking of apples and oranges. We are talking of two kinds of apples or two kinds of oranges. So the things of the world are not in contradistinction to the Word of God, as though they are two separate and thoroughly unrelated things. You are talking about that which is not the Word of God, and one which is the Word of God, and you'll be quickened to that which is the Word of God, and you'll turn down that which is not the Word of God. Well, that's true. Otherwise, I don't know proper English. I don't know anything. I'm just a stupid, dumb jerk. Because I've been taught in school many, many years ago, you don't change your point of view. You don't discuss the elephants in the same breath talk about a rhinoceros and expect someone to follow you. So you're switching from one to the other. And that's exactly what we find in the Scripture on every turn. That's why the message for this hour is repent. And never mind your cockeyed, stupid feelings. I had that pulled on me in Canada, this guy named Searle. If he was in this church tonight, I'd rip him to shreds and throw him to the dogs. Don't talk to me about your feelings. I don't care two bits for your cockeyed feelings, because some of you people got such cockeyed feelings, if you don't feel a certain way, you'll stay home, not even come to church. You'll act upon an impulse instead of the Word of God. You won't live consistently. Don't tell me God's one time a horse and one time a devil, one time a mare and one time a stud. Changes genders like they got down in Florida, female Holy Ghost. Hey, you understand what I'm saying? What is the matter with those people that say they understand the Word of God by a vindicated prophet? I'm reading you what he says here. And I'm doing my best to understand what he says. And not just for your sake. Hey, I've got to think of myself. It has quickened you from the things of the world to the Word of God. That's why at the end time, Hebrews 12. Now you know what it says here. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if ye escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we, much more, in other words, there's no escape, if we turn away from him that is from heaven. Doesn't say speaking in heaven, the one that is from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifies removing of those things that are shaken, and as of things that are made. In other words, you're going back to what's 100% original, which is of God and no perversion. And where did it all start? Word. And you got to get back to Word. So that which is going to be shaken down is absolutely every creed and dogma, every organization, and everything that man has expressed by way of Word. And the expression comes by way of his thoughts. And the thoughts of his heart are continuous evilly, and they're against God, continuously evil. They're against Almighty God. So, all right. Let's go. We'll understand this then. So then, the things of the world are Satan's cosmos, because one word off said Brother Branham is Satan's Eden or Satan's world and government. One word off until all is lost. And there's no word left. There is no doctrine in this Bible that has not polluted today outside of William Branham's Thus Saith the Lord message. And I'm going to stand on that. And if I go to hell, I'd just as soon go to hell believing that as anything. For one reason, it's a whole lot more fun. It's a whole lot more exhilarating. It is a whole lot more entertaining. And it has a whole lot more substance to it than all the rest of these jackasses coming together with their scrapings, which are nothing, pooling their so-called resources, which are less than nothing, and saying, well, we understand. Well, I got news for them. They can have it. I not may be not the happiest guy in all the world. I certainly am not the most handsome, although I could argue the point. My wife will argue the point. I say it's getting very bad. I'm not the best dressed person. I'm not the most intelligent, best of anything. I'll claim any of those things like these guys out there. But I believe the Bible, that every single thing that man has messed with, that is from God originally, is going to come down and even will dissolve in the fire
from one word started by Satan, off and man took it.
That's their business. They can do what they want. Quickened to the word of God only.
Listen, it has quickened you from this life, which is mortal life. And listen, one word off is where he died.
So where is death? In the perverted word. To life eternal.
Where is life eternal? In the revealed, received spirit word of a spirit God. How can you lose?
People around say, I've got the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, and turn down the word. Oh, I don't care what they do. They're liars. They can't do it at all. Listen. Therefore, because of this, it should bring forth only the word when it comes to this resurrection power. Now, perhaps this is our failing. We do not just want the word in its framework and say, let us move from there. How many churches can honest to God prove, word by word with the prophet and the Bible? And I try to do it, and I know that I'm at fault. I can't prove anything. That they are really in alignment with this word and then go from there to signs that follow the word. No! They want the signs that follow the word. And any perverted person, even Judas, can do that.
Because once the word of God is perverted, it's up, unperverted and revealed before you, it's up for grabs, and you can milk it to the very end.
And many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not prophesied? Absolutely. Cast out devils, sure thing. Got miracles, no doubt. I never knew you. They weren't word seed. You see?
Now, 157. You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, like I was, said Brother Branham, have now been quickened together with me and the other saints and the bride to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, feasting on manna from above, seeing the hand of God made manifest, and prove the promise of this day. Which day is as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, or the Son of Man. All right. Brother Branham categorically says, you who were once dead in sins and trespasses have now been quickened together to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Now, right away you'll notice it says sit, not stand. Why is he sitting? Because he is feasting. Remember, the feast is set at the table, the wedding supper. Even the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, one leaned upon Jesus' bosom as they sat together. So they're sitting feasting. Now, they are in heavenly places. And he said, we are doing the very same thing. And this is based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You notice where Paul is saying, moreover, brethren, I would not have you that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, you notice in there that they ate the same spiritual meat. So Brother Branham is referring to the heavenly manna as the heavenly meat, because we have the words and are eating on those words from the one who is from heaven, according to Revelation 10 and 1 through Revelation 10:7, which is the prophet. And all the mysteries therein are revealed, as it says in Ephesians 1:17. This one, the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in our midst. And the pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. And we are sitting under God's pavilion. And we are leaning upon his breast, and we are eating the heavenly manna. Now let us look at something here. You go to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Now, don't get confused when I read this, because this happens to be, I think, the third church age. And the 17th verse, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, and no man knows the saying, saving he that receiveth it." Now listen, in every single church age there's a promise made to the church, but not specifically to that church only, but to the bride all down the line. And so notice, right here it tells that the churches, the bride, has available for her the hidden manna. Now, that verse in the third church age, because it is a promise coming into being at that time, on record, must have its fruition at the end of the age. Because it's a seed. You understand? It's the same life that's coming up to the end. That's why headship is here, and headship is the Spirit-filled Word Himself. God Himself is here, because you can't disassociate Rhema from Logos. I don't care what anybody says. I've already got people mad at me because they think I'm too critical. Well, I am too critical. If they don't like it, they can fly a kite. The truth of the matter is, I have no time for any preacher that's a man getting pulpit that denies the prophet. And you got them all around here, all in the high, every place you go. I can name names and won't bother. So let her ride. Now, it says here, "This feast which we are in is seeing the hand of God made manifest, and the promise of this day." The promise of this day is what? Resurrection in full manifestation, because resurrection Himself is here. See? Now, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, the revealed manna is going to be given to us under the same conditions it is always given. And you'll see right here, on the way to the promised land, the pillar of fire was there to keep him hot in the cold times, and the cloud was there to keep him cool in the hot times, and they had water falling in a rock, and they had the manna. In other words, they had a stability in their journey which was absolutely foundational, rock foundation, as God Himself, because it was God revealed. It was the Word revealed. So there you got it. Now, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 17 in the book of Luke. And in 17, you notice it says in verse 30, "Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, go back to verse 22. "And he said to his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it." It said you're going to desire to see the day, but you will not see it. But that day will be seen, and it says it will be seen at the same time of a Noahic and a Sodom condition. Now, people have a hard time with that, because they don't realize it tells you absolutely that the days of the Son of Man are going to return to this earth. And let's face it, that's exactly, the days of the Son of Man will parallel the days of the Son of Perdition. And that's what you're looking at. Took me a long time to understand that in the book of 2 Thessalonians, but I knew it was there, and then God showed me, and it made it 100%. Okay, now, 150, "They were eating and they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And as it was in the days of Lot, so will be in the hour the Son of Man will be revealed on earth." That's exactly what the Bible said. Not Son of God anymore, Son of Man come back as the prophetic message for the last days, when the eagle will be flying, not the lion, not the oxen, not the sacrifice age. All right. Now, paragraph 157 and 158. He is talking of two kinds of people. You will notice. Two kinds of people. You'll notice there in the days of Noah, there's a people that enter into the ark, and they rise above the flood. And down below, there's a people coming out of Sodom, and they miss the fire. And so you can put those two together on the grounds that they are there on the earth to receive what God has at that particular time upon the earth. Now, the bride is going to be caught away in a rapture. At the same time, the conditions are as they were in the days of Noah and they were in the days of Sodom. And at this particular time, you see two types of destruction, water and fire. But remember, God will not destroy the entire world by water. He will destroy it now by fire, though we notice that when California falls in and all these volcanoes and things take place, there's going to be tidal waves that inundate the earth, and New York is going to be maybe 20 feet underwater. All the ice caps going to melt, everything else. You're going to see less land mass than you ever saw. There's only 1/6 of this land mass today of the entire earth, and you're going to lose a third of that right away, as far as I can understand. It's going to be a rough situation. So the particular time is now coming upon the earth. So, now you'll notice there are two kinds of feasts. People are eating and drinking and making merry. Everything is going on. They're having a great time. But there is a kind of people that are feasting. And there you will notice the feast we're looking at is where Abraham is standing as the elect with Sarah, and they are eating with Almighty God. Now you'll see what they are doing. They are providing for God, and God is blessing it, and God is moving amongst them. And so all the bride has to do in this age is simply provide herself for God, and God will take care of her. Okay, in 159, see, every time a religious power went forth to meet the challenge of the political power of the world. Now this is the four beasts before the throne all through the seven church ages. When the lion raised up the religious power, it went to meet the Roman power. And then when it came to the sacrifice hour, the ox went out because he's a sacrificial beast of the Lord. Then came the reformers down through the church ages, came the face of the man. And the reformers have been sent, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, and so on, down to the Pentecostal age, and that's part of the face of man. But in the last message that went forth, there came a flying eagle. It's eagle time, reveal time, the word of God made manifest, the word of God proven. Okay. Now, the many people do not want to believe that. And this is where you get an argument. And the argument comes in where people will play scripture against scripture because they haven't got enough brains to know that a prophet sent on the scene can take any word he wants or God wants him to have, and he will give you the perfect explanation. This is where Ewald Frank went absolutely crazy. He had his own idea about Zechariah. He has his idea about this. He has about that. And why doesn't Brother Branham tell us? And the great Ewald will tell us. Well, he ain't telling me nothing because I caught him in his adulteries. Everything else, forget it. When I got to get my food out of a garbage tin, I'll listen to Lee Dale. Let's get that flat. I got good enough garbage tins for his garbage tin. I'll get my food out of garbage tins. You do what you want. There's a cleanest demand of the church. Maybe some of you ought to be getting convicted right now about that. Let the vessels of God be holy. See? Now, people just don't like the fact that a prophet with thus saith the Lord has every right to bring that revealed word, because they're vindicated to do it. Now, Brother Branham categorically pins this down. And the eagle is absolutely the heavenly bird. And what comes down? The great one that was on the throne of Revelation 4 and chapter 5 comes down to in Revelation 10 and 1. And we know it because the rainbow's over his head. And he is met by a prophet in Revelation 10 and 7. And in Revelation 22 and 10, that which has been sealed up is opened. And at that particular time, there is a complete division of the people, one taken, one left, a righteous, an unrighteous, a holy, an unholy, and so on. That is exactly what it says over there in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 20 to 30. You have a division of one taken, one left. And you notice in Matthew, Brother Branham categorically stated, the division was by the word. And it's positively the Son of Man ministry that sets the tenor as to who is the prophet, the true prophet, and the rest are false prophets. So you got one group gathered to the false prophets, and that takes in all the rest of the world. Sleeping virgin, the whole one. They're called unrighteous, they're called unholy, they're called filthy. There's only one group that is not unrighteous and is not unholy and not filthy, and that is positively the bride of Christ and nobody else. And there is your division at that particular time. And you'll notice here that when this prophet comes forth, he comes forth in the days of the Son of Man, which is the true ministry of Christ, come back to earth in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, the only person I know that even had an inkling of that was Brother Bosworth. When he said to me back in 1953 in December of in West Palm Beach, just before Christmas time, he said, "I prayed for 40 years for the Spirit of, for the ministry of Christ to come back on this earth, and there it is in that man." And I'm going to tell you one thing: there is no way that that Brother Bosworth could have said that without meaning the same thing that Jesus said in chapter 14 in John. It is God the Father in me doing the works. Because Jesus of himself did not have a ministry. The only ministry he had himself as of the Son of God was the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, coming into a human form and giving his blood as a sacrifice for sin. But he himself said, "I don't have a word on the subject and I have nothing to do with what's happening." That's the covenant. And you got the same thing with William Branham. He didn't have a word to say and didn't have a thing to do with it. And so we have the days of the Son of Man here upon earth. And now this is eagle time. And eagle time is what we read over here in the book of Hebrews. And that's when we're approaching unto Mount Zion. And remember, you cannot approach unto the holy city, which we are not talking of, the holy encampment. We are not talking millennium. We are talking New Jerusalem. And you're approaching it. And you cannot do it except you understand we're under white throne now, as Brother Branham said. How many people are going to believe that? They're not going to do it. So, the challenge to the tree of life that Adam tried to perpetrate upon God, God sent a cherubim with a flaming sword and cut Adam off and all his descendants. The challenge has now been met. Why? Because the full work and ministry of Jesus Christ is now to that place where God himself must put everything under his feet. And you're the wind-up of it. So we're looking at it. The challenge has therefore been met to walk to the tree of life. And we're doing it under the seven seals and the seven thunders, which came through vindication and the ministry of William Branham. Now, Brother Branham says in 160, old children, walk into this baptism. Well, how are you going to walk into it? You only can walk in it according to Acts 2:37-39, which is repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if somebody said to Brother Branham, he said, "Can you have the Holy Ghost baptism not known?" He said, "Can a woman have a baby and not know unless she's anesthetized?" The answer is certainly not. She knows when that baby's come. And so does everybody know when the Holy Spirit's in his life. And you pile word upon word because it's a growth. Even as Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit, he grew in stature and favor with God and man and was completely taught by God. For they said, "How does this person know these things? He doesn't even know letters." He said, "O children, walk into this baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come in and believe with all your hearts, and God will fill you," which doesn't only mean the baptism with the Holy Ghost, born into life, but it means the constant application of the Word where you grow thereby. Now, 161. Look here. Remember, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. As God raised his bones and flesh out of the grave, they cannot hide the man that has the potentials. That would be a resurrection. Death cannot take him. Jesus said, "All the Father's given me will come to me, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Oh, my Easter. Why, we are right in Easter. When he raised, we raised with him. He sent the abstract back. We hold it. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He is alive forevermore. It's the same yesterday and forever. Hebrews 13:8 proves he's the same. He's the Messiah. Anointed ones believe that. What is Messiah? What is the Messiah? Messiah is anointed one. Now, if he was Messiah being the anointed one for that day to fulfill the word of God to be the Redeemer and anointed one, and God raised up that body, his bride's anointed one for this day and is already raised with him in the resurrection because the two are one. Amen. I wish I could tell you the way I see it. I wish I had the education I could do it with.
I hope you'll see it. I hope God the Holy Ghost comes down and puts that in your hearts to see what I mean. It is the resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. We are sitting with Him in the resurrection, but only those who have life. Not those who do not have life. They won't know it. They'll never know it. They'll go on thinking they're getting the Holy Ghost, being saved. The rapture will be done over and gone. And He said, Elias has already come and did it, and they knew it not. Now, look here. Remember, we are just read this all together here. To look at it one time. Remember, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. As God raised His bones and flesh out of the grave, they cannot hide the man that has the potentials, that is, the resurrection within him, that life. Death cannot take him. So what is He saying here? As Christ was the one person, a one body, a one member, who contained all of God, of what God was He poured into Christ. What that was, He poured into the church. So therefore now the body is a many-membered body, and we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh because His life is in us. How does a baby get bone and flesh? How does any baby get bone and flesh? Well, the little colt gets the flesh and bone of his mommy and daddy. And so the human beings do the same thing. What about a child of God? So you're looking at the same thing. So the children of God are in a human form here. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon them, showing them that they are this child of God, and they're beginning to grow up into Him. And having got this abstract, having got the baptism, the Holy Spirit, this life of God itself poured upon His life, the seal, then the church is bone in His bone and flesh of His flesh. William Branham would be the only person who could go further and claim that he had such a tremendous portion, God Himself in visitation, that at particular times, he could be designated bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, because when he was asked the question, how is it that Jesus and the Father were one, he said, you're looking at me. The same thing as if you looked at Christ. It is not William Branham that thus says the Lord, and these signs and wonders happen. It is God in me, so it was with Jesus. He brought it right down to the very same thing. I remember I told you I was preaching in Don Ruller's church, and just as sure as God made little green apples, and I wouldn't lie to you for 15 seconds, behind this pulpit, this book open, I heard myself say, you weren't looking at God, not a man, you were looking at God. I didn't have enough brains, and I couldn't say, okay, who's ever talking through my mouth, and I'm hearing, just keep on talking. I went right on as though nothing happened. I said, what was it? It was God in the man. The answer was 100% perfect. Brother Neville sat there and he said to Rezinkis, I didn't know Lee there was deity. How far have you come today? Can you accept God in a man? And you look at yourself, well, I've got the Holy Ghost, bless God. And I said, at this point, I doubt very much if you have, you liar. You are just a sneaking perpetrator of the devil's plan. You can sneer right back at a vindicated word of God and think you've got something. Hogwash, you've got something. You've got something all right. You've got a life in the pit of hell and devil spirit. Go with it. God in the prophets. Now let's face it, this hour, God's in the prophet for one big reason, resurrection. She's telling you right here. Now Jesus said, all the Father's given me will come to me. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now listen. My sheep hear my voice. You cannot come except you're called. What are you called for? The resurrection. That's what he said. The last day I'll raise him up. Oh my Easter. Oh my resurrection. Why, we are right in resurrection. When he raised, we raised with him. That's right. He sent the abstract back. We hold it. What is the abstract? The baptism with the Holy Ghost. Actually, the Holy Ghost himself. He is alive forevermore, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 proves he's the same. And when Brother Branham used Hebrews 13:8, let me ask you one question. Anybody can answer me. What book in the Bible did he go to? Genesis. What chapter? You know, you're so scared, you just make me wonder what's going on. Am I such a mean person up here that you're afraid to let your mind go and listen? Chapter 18. God coming down in the form of a man, appearing in human flesh and discerning the secrets of men's heart made manifest. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, right down the line, showing he knows all things. Now listen, he is the Messiah. Anointed ones believe that.
Then were the people in Israel anointed? No. They weren't correctly anointed. They turned him down. What is the Messiah? What is the Messiah? The Messiah is the anointed one himself. Acts 10 and 38. Oh, I wouldn't have likely answered if I was sitting there either. But, you know, you don't be afraid of me this late day. I've got people sitting in this congregation. If certain preachers come in this pulpit, they know more than the guy standing on the pulpit. But, you know, that doesn't make them as good as the guy in the pulpit in this respect. The man on the pulpit could be honest to God, called to God with a real calling. And he can do something that that man in the seat can't do. He can put it across and work with people where a man knowing more in the seat, having been trained thoroughly, couldn't possibly do it. But let's look over here in Acts the 10th chapter and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Actually, God was in him. All right. So, he's the anointed one. In other words, we are looking today at Acts 10 and 38, where anointing is manifested. And remember, Brother Branham said in the third Exodus, when Moses went down to Israel, God only did not go down, went down to Egypt, rather. When Moses went to Egypt, God did not only go down there with him, manifest himself in signs and wonders, but he himself appeared in the pillar of fire upon Mount Sinai. So today, we have this picture. He said, just think, the condescension of God and his grace allowing us to take our picture with him. There it is on the wall. Now, you notice, the anointed one. He was anointed, and he was that prophet, and a prophet must have signs and wonders preceding his words in order to authenticate that he is the one who has the right to speak. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil. As Luke said, writing to Theophilus, Jesus, who began to both do and to teach. And I told you, everybody likes to use that. See, you want to show you're a Christian before you open your mouth. That has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that he was vindicated. A prophet must talk ahead of time. Anybody that talks after the word is given can lead you plumb off of that word with genuine signs and wonders. True. Horrible thought. Horrible thought, but it's true. See, now he was anointed. Now watch, being anointed, if he was Messiah, being anointed for that day to fulfill the word of God, to be Redeemer and the Anointed One. And God raised up that body after that ministry of anointing. See, his bride is the Anointed One for this day. Why? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost with power, went about doing good, healing the sick, raising dead, and so on. Now then, he's got a bride that's anointed with the same Holy Ghost. Now, so he is with the church and in the church and above the church. His bride is anointed for this day and has already raised with him in the resurrection because these two are one. Now remember, this is resurrection hour. And if he is here and we are in him and he in us, which is exactly the word for this hour, then we are in resurrection. Well, I don't feel it. Well, great. I'm glad you don't. Because I know the whole word depends upon your feeling. How would you like to feel? I've got $1 million. Huh? Well, I don't have any more carpal tunnel. Please feel for me. Ha! Huh. You can't even feel to blow your own nose. So it doesn't matter about your feeling. Doesn't matter about my feeling. And it doesn't. That's the truth. It doesn't. We don't have a thinking. We don't have a say. It's what has been vindicated. See, this is the guarantee. We have been raised with him because we are one. See? Now remember, if he is the word, we're going to be one with the word, especially at that hour. Brother Branham was so correct when he said, Moses never came with Noah's message. Jesus never came with Moses' message. So correct. But people don't want to be, they got a little idea, oh, the Word of God's a sweet, continuous Word, and you know how it is. We got the interpretation. You're liars from the pit up. The word that Daniel gave a certain man back in his day is completely fulfilled. The word concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, 100% fulfilled, will never be fulfilled again. And the Bible says his death, he can never die again. He rose, therefore he can never rise again. There's a lot of scripture that's passed away because it's fulfilled. And a lot of us worm-eaten because we let the worms get in, the manna. Not the justification has changed or sanctification or baptism or these things. It's that men have changed them. See? Now, he said the two are one. So therefore we are anointed to the resurrection and immortality. How do we know that? Let's find out, because it's over here in the book of Malachi, and again you've got to believe a prophet. For the fourth chapter, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be a stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving them any root in their branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Now you know that that's the rapture, 100%, though people will deny it. Therefore we have been anointed for the rapture, which is immortality. Because if you are not immortal, you are not going to win the rapture. And if you don't see him, you will not be changed. So therefore, the days of the appearing are here. Oh, we got the big mouths, the smart mans. I just got a 130-page book the other day from a guy that wants himself to be a great man. He's the son of this guy Walker, the White Horse Rider guy. I got his number and know his racket too. And now this son of his is blowing his head off. And he really, first of all, he lets you know what a great guy is. He's a doctor of law, and he's a head of corporations, and he's a big this, and he tries to intimidate folk. I should write him a letter and say, fella, you just blew it in one place. There's one thing bigger than you, and that's truth, and you're a liar. I don't care if he represents a corporation, doesn't represent God. He thinks he can blow people away because he's got a big mouth and education. Not his education. And that's putting it mildly. Who needs it? Who needs it? Amos the plowman. Elijah the Tishbite. Don't even know his ancestry. Come on the scene out of nowhere. Blew the state wide apart. Called down fire. Then some pipsqueak. He was in the corporate jet. Well, I was in no horse and buggy. Oh, he had this thing and that. He had a great pair of roller skates. I never had roller skates. I'd like to have had a thimble to play with or a spool of thread. I wouldn't trade with him for $15 billion or 1,000 eternities. You get him every time you turn around, you find that junk. Trying to take you off the Word of God. They'll use every trick in the book. The bride is the body of Christ. Let's face it. Even as Jesus was the flesh of God, so the bride is. All right. He said the two are one. The first half of the first resurrection is over. The second half has already begun. I may rest scripture a little bit here. I don't think I'm going to do it, but I'm reading it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Verse 13, concerning them which are asleep, you soar not as others have no hope. For if we believe with the living that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. Now, I can put it this way, that God has absolutely brought forth Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, because in the form of the Holy Spirit, in a pillar of fire, and consequently in a prophet, he is doing now, through the Holy Spirit, what he did here in flesh, so God has brought him forth into plain visibility. For Brother Branham said the same thing that Paul said. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. So nobody can say, well, Lee, you're just illustrating. I can be, but it's also a point there's well taken, because the point is true. I'm not resting scripture at all. I'm just giving you an understanding here that all of these things come together and scripture has compound meanings.
I'll try to quote Prophet the Prophet. Don't think for 1 minute I'm sticking with him. In 164, I wish I could tell you the way I see it. I wish he had the education I could do it with. Well, if he had the education, he'd have blown it. I hope you see it. I hope God the Holy Spirit, notice he calls God the Holy Spirit one thing, comes down there and puts that in your heart to see what I mean. In other words, he's telling you flat, I have the revelation. I know it perfectly myself. I do not have the words which suit you, so I use my own words. But I know the same Holy Spirit that used his words and taught me can take the same thoughts and teach you. And so he's telling us here that right now that he is not living in the future. He is living in the present because the future is here. God which calleth those things as are not as though they were, and he raises the dead. And at that particular time is when God said to Abraham, listen, this is the end of your faith. This is the summation because you come to the completion. Let's go read it here. I got a lousy memory. I don't want my tongue tripping up. Only the rascal does that. He said here, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What gave him that persuasion? He never arrived there till God himself came down. Perfect faith. Now we're under the persuasion of faith this night. We know exactly by manifestation, by vindication, we stand. And we stand where Abraham stood because we are Abraham's seed through Christ. And Abraham believed God who raises the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. And he said positively, Abraham, you are the father of nations. And he turned the clock back and raised Abraham from the dead, which made him a young man, 16, 17, or maybe 18 years old again. That's resurrection, brothers, if you call it what you want. Just what Lazarus had. Because, boy, a part of his body was absolutely dead as far as him and his vital organs for procreation and Sarah's were completely shot. And he called those things are not as though they were the father of many nations. Right there, Abraham believed God were in the same place because it was a bringing forth the Son upon this earth, the Son in flesh, and we come back like little children. Yeah, oh, I wish I could get that far. We're not going to get that far tonight, so forget it. It is the resurrection. We are now in the resurrection. Let's go over here to John, the 11th chapter, and begin to see that is the truth. And it says, verse 23. Now, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In other words, it tells you flat that those that go away in faith and are folded away in death will come back, but there's a group of people standing who will not be taken away in death, but they will be absolutely in the resurrection. And that's what I said about Abraham. He was just breathing, snorting right along. Now, how fast can you snort at 100? He was snorting right along. Well, he's a pretty healthy old croc. Suddenly he hears me, he's like a kid again. What do you think we're going to go through? Same thing. Resurrection. Just shows you way back there what's going on today. No problem. We are in the resurrection now. We are sitting with him. You sit down when the battle is over. It's at the end of the trail. We're sitting down because the work has been done. This is the hour. But only those who have life, not those who do not have life, they won't know it. Do you think they know about what I'm talking about tonight? Why do you think people come here and then leave, even those that say they believe the message? Ha! As soon as they come in, I really usually can't wait to see them go because they slow me down. I get my conscience bothering. Well, should I talk some little thing to do this? Forget it. I'm not rolling the clock back 10 years for anybody. God will help me. If they need help, they'll get help somehow. All right, they won't even know. They'll never know. They'll go right on thinking they're getting the Holy Ghost. That's, you see, they get the anointing, but not the sealing. Being saved, and the rapture will done be over than gone. He said, Elijah has already come and did that, and you knew it not. Now, this is not simply an illustration. This is the truth, because the Lord, Elijah for this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because though Elijah had a showdown, Elijah within himself could no more have a showdown than a dog can go up there and run a moving projector machine. In fact, it'd be a whole lot easier for the dog. You could train him to pull a button or cord.
How could Elijah by Elijah call down fire on Carmel? Why, that's an asinine thought. Elijah could no more do that than nothing. The Elijah for this hour, the one in the showdown, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that's exactly true. If they reject that, they reject the resurrection. The rejection lies there. Oh, yes. They'll go right on thinking they got the Holy Ghost. Elijah's already come. And that fits Brother Branham. Brother Branham said nothing else outside of this message is going to come to life. Why? Because only the true Word of God is the conduit for the Holy Spirit. It's the only proven conduit is this message. And so Brother Branham says they didn't know I was Elijah. They didn't know it was Christ working in me. They didn't know it was the same Holy Ghost. They didn't know it was God bringing all things to objection. They didn't know the Holy Spirit came down the capstone. Who started this church? Who came down the day of Pentecost? Who came down to Paul? Who came down now? Oh, come on. We know who it was. Why did they call his name Jesus? Because Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. There's only one Savior. That's Elohim. One God. Many titles and so on, but one God. How many minutes? That's 8 minutes of time to quit. I'll see if we can go on from here on Sunday. We will, all right. If we can get the continuity just right. Let's rise and be dismissed, shall we? Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the time of getting together. And we know, Lord, that we're not here for any circus. We're not here for any manifestation or anything we get from man, Lord, although men are determined by you to deliver these things, these words. But above all, Lord, we know that your word is vindicated, at least what I read from what the prophet, and from your word, that's true. And Lord, we believe our understanding is true, so we're not looking for any vindication concerning us. But we're looking, Lord, that we're a part of that which was vindicated for people. And we're a people that receive it. Brother Branham said, we're one with you. And as vindicated man, Lord, you could not possibly have given him that constant revelation and that constant discernment of those things that showed every single time the truth of the end time, the last sign delivered. First you gave him signs to show he was that prophet that could come and bring the word. Then you showed the constant discernment. Right down the line, Lord, there was absolutely a pure, true moving word of God as far as we know, and that's what we're standing with tonight. Now, Lord, let the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ that's amongst us move upon us in such a way, Lord, that we live in this great constant rejoicing which is in Christ Jesus our Savior, knowing the life that's in the Word that we are taking to heart tonight is bringing forth not only a heart life and a soul life, but a body life, a physical life, Lord. A life, Lord, that's in our minds that rises above all the words of this world and brings us right into the world of Christ. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We know it's not going to be outside of the Word. So, Lord, we thank you tonight for that blessed Word that's vindicated. We believe, Lord God, that somebody's going to go right to that tree of life. In my heart, Lord, I believe that it's possible that we're to the place in this congregation, at least, if we are not those who approach the tree of life and become changed, at least we can rejoice and say, we saw that much. And we could recognize that much. There's a place for us somewhere in the good grace and kingdom of our God. But Lord, tonight we would go a little further and trust that we are, as Brother Branham said, with thoughts of grace, we're a part of that bride. So Lord, we're not looking for great signs and wonders to vindicate anything anymore. We're just looking, Lord, for what comes out of your word. And the prophet said, gifts as it were on the shelf. The Spirit of Christ healing the sick amongst us. Heal our sick, Lord, we pray. Starting right there with healing the word, going down on the soul, and coming forth prospered, looking forward, Lord, to strong bodies to serve you, to serve each other, to live for you, die if necessary, whatever is incumbent upon us, and all the time glorifying your great and holy name. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.